repent, and believe in the gospel. Those words should sound familiar, because that's the new translation when we put ashes on our foreheads on Ash Wednesday. Repent and believe in the gospel. It comes from the last line of today's gospel from Mark. But what do we have to repent of? And what does it mean to believe in the gospel? Well, in order to understand more fully, we have to take a step back from this gospel. Jesus goes out into the desert for 40 days, but just before this, he was baptized in the Jordan River. And when he was baptized, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And he heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's Jesus' fundamental identity. That's who Jesus really is, the Son of his Heavenly Father. He probably knew that already, but it's come to him in a more powerful and a more clear way at this moment. Now he goes out into the desert for 40 days, and the devil tempts him. And the devil's trying to get him to give up this fundamental identity, to doubt who he really is. How does that happen? Well, Mark doesn't give us the details of the three temptations. We have to look to the other gospels for that. And they tell us that the devil tempted Jesus, they record at least, three temptations. One of the temptations is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Now, Jesus in the desert is obviously going to be hungry. And so, the devil's tempting him to fill his own belly, to use the power he's been given for himself. But he also starts off, if you are the Son of God, as though somehow there's a doubt about it, as though Jesus has to prove himself. What's at the bottom of all this? Is God really going to provide for Jesus? Can Jesus trust God to provide for him? The devil wants him to doubt it, to think that maybe he has to provide for himself because his heavenly Father isn't going to. That's the temptation. And Jesus responds, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." In other words, I'll wait and I'll depend on my Father. So that was one temptation. Another temptation, the devil takes him up to the steeple of the temple and says, "Hey, throw yourself down, jump." Doesn't it say in Scripture that God will protect you and his angels are going to watch over you? You won't even stub your toe on a stone. It's a temptation to doubt that his Father will protect him, as though he needs to prove it. Jesus' response is, "You should not tempt the Lord your God." He says, "I don't need proof." And then the last temptation that Jesus is tempted with, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "If all these I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Now, clearly it's a temptation to power, but there's something deeper. The devil is tempting Jesus to not be content with being God's Son, to want something for himself, his own power, to want something more or something different than being a child of God. And Jesus says, the Bible says, "You should worship the Lord your God, and him only should you serve." In other words, Jesus is content to be a child of God. That's how these temptations play out in the 40 days that Jesus spends in the desert. Sound familiar? It's like the 40 days we spend in Lent. But it's also like the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the desert. The Israelites were God's chosen people, and God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. And you might have thought that when they went off into the desert, led by God through Moses, that they would trust God to provide for them. But no. They get to the Red Sea. The Egyptians decide, we're going to go out and get those guys. And the Israelites go, oh no, here we are. We're all going to die. Why did we follow God out here just to let us get massacred? We should have stayed in Egypt. Slavery's better than death. God opens the Red Sea. They walk through. He closes it and kills the Egyptians. What's next? Oh, we don't have any food. Look, we don't have any food. We should have stayed in Egypt. We had lots to eat in Egypt. Oh, God provided food. We don't have any water. We're out of water. Now we're all going to die. We're parched. Oh, look, God provided water. Oh, we have all these enemies attacking us. Now we're going to die. Now the enemies are going to attack us and kill us. And oh, look, God protected us. It took them 40 years to learn the simple lesson that God would provide for them, God would protect them, and there was nothing better than being God's people. How long will it take us to learn that same lesson? Do we approach our Monday mornings knowing that God will protect us, God will provide for us, and there's nothing better than being God's children? Are we always looking out for something else? Are we always afraid that we're going to run out of what we need? Let me give you an example of how this plays out. The biggest thing in my life right now is, well, St. Anthony's school catching fire. Because, boy, I thought, you know, we were doing well, I thought. It brings a new meaning to Ash Wednesday, you know what I mean? And so they were able to clean the church and we were able to get in for Mass today. But we don't have any offices there. We were using the school bathroom, so we don't have those anymore. The religious ed can't meet, so we've canceled all the classes except for First Communion and Confirmation, which we're meeting in church this morning because that's what we have. The school's going to be meeting Monday at Grace Lutheran Church, and we have a temporary office set up there. We're trying to get computers set up. We've got a phone line. We don't have an answering machine yet. Sort of amazing. It's like starting over, you know? And so as you can imagine, I've had a pretty long week, and I expect the next one to be pretty long too. Well, in a situation like this, we might be tempted to say, look at that. God didn't watch out for us. Why didn't he stop that person? Why didn't God keep us safe? You might say, well, no one was hurt. Yeah, but the building's destroyed. Why did God let that happen? Or we might be tempted to say, oh, God's not going to provide for us. Something that's the end. God's just not going to provide for us. Oh, look, he provided Grace Lutheran Church. We can start on Monday. How generous is that? Oh, well, God's not going to give us what we need to get back again or to fix it up or whatever. What's our future going to look like? Same temptation. Will God protect us? Will God provide for us? You might be tempted to say, if this is what God's going to ask of us, I'm out. This is what God expects of his children. Too much. You know, find a different church to serve. I'm going to go something else. We're going to do this our way from now on. Enough of this following God stuff. I know that sounds a little extreme, but isn't that what runs through our heads? Think of whatever situation you might be struggling with. How many of you are wondering, how am I going to provide for this? How am I going to get what I need for that? How am I going to keep my kids safe? There's got to be something more to life than this. Maybe if I was a movie star. Okay, well, maybe that doesn't go through your heads, but we don't trust ourselves to our Heavenly Father like Jesus did. And that's what we need to repent for. You see, the good news is very simple. It's that God loves us and he'll take care of us. The good news is that God, we are God's beloved children. Through baptism, he sent his own spirit into our hearts. And we've become adopted children just like Jesus. The good news is that God is a father and he'll provide for us. And that's precisely what the devil wants us to doubt. He wants us to think that we're orphans, that no one cares, that maybe if we're really good, God will notice. He wants us to think that we're not loved, but he's wrong. God really does love us. He really will provide for us. He really will keep us safe. And there's nothing better than being God's children. Repent and believe in the gospel.